good to be here this morning. It's good to have the opportunity to speak. And I want to talk about a subject that the Lord put on my heart. What's in a name? What's in a name? There was a gentleman by the name of Jim who was a very kind and considerate neighbor. He's the kind of neighbor we all appreciate, you know, didn't play the music real loud late at night and made sure his animals were put away and not running amok in the neighborhood. You know, took the trash out on trash day and brought the cans back in from the road. That way they didn't blow into the road. Not that I do that. But he was a great neighbor. And he was always concerned about not upsetting the people that lived around him. And one night, Jim let his dog out, and who was a pretty well-behaved dog, but the dog disappeared. And he couldn't find the dog anywhere, and he stood in the backyard calling for him, and he went out to the front yard by the street and called for him, and the dog never came for several hours. And when dear Fido finally returned, Jim found him with the neighbor's cat in his mouth, dead. I don't like cats very much, so. Jim, of course, was furious that his dog had done this to the neighbor's cat, and so he, you know, laid into the dog and chased him around the yard with a newspaper and bad dog, and all this. And after Jim punished and scolded the dog, he returned to where the dead cat had fallen out of the dog's mouth, and he wondered how in the world he was going to fix the situation. Jim cared about his neighbors and cared about being a good neighbor and worried that his reputation as a good neighbor would be ruined because his dog had killed this cat. He just couldn't bring himself to tell the truth and to level with his neighbor. And so he instead decided that he would give this dead cat a bath. So this white, fluffy cat covered in blood and dirt, it took him 4 times washing this cat to get all of the gross off of his white fur. So after the cat was finally clean, he blow-dried it. And so you know how a blow-dried animal looks all poofy and everything? So he washed and blow-dried this white cat. And it was, you know, almost midnight by this point, and he figured the neighbors would be asleep. And so he snuck back over in front of their house and creeped up on their porch, and he placed this clean, dead animal at their doorstep. And he snuck back home, hoping that no one had seen him. And the following morning, both neighbors were out getting the newspaper, and Jim was trying to act casual, but trying to kind of spy and see if the neighbor had, you know, had any reaction. And the neighbor said, "Hey, Jim." Jim nervously replied, "Hey, good morning." He said, "The weirdest thing happened last night," and Jim started to sweat. "Well, what's that?" "Well, yesterday our cat died. We buried him in the backyard, had a funeral with the kids and everything, and this morning he was laying on my front porch, all fluffy and clean like somebody had washed him and blow-dried him." So we're going to talk about our names today. We're going to look at what God's Word has to say about our reputation. You know, Jim from our story currently has a reputation as a great neighbor, but can you just imagine what his reputation will be if his neighbors saw him washing and blow-drying a dead cat? Can you imagine what his neighbors would think about him if they found out that he was trying to dishonestly hide what his dog had done rather than just tell him the truth? If you have your Bibles this morning, I'd like you to open them. We're going to look at just one passage of Scripture. Open to Proverbs chapter 22, verse 1. Proverbs chapter 22, verse number 1. It says, "A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold." A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches. On the one hand, your name, my name, it's just a name. It's a title. It's something for your wife to yell when dinner's on the table. It's a series of letters. I mean, very specifically, it's a series of letters arranged in a certain manner in order to reference a particular individual. It's a name. William Shakespeare said that a rose by any other name would smell as sweet. In other words, it doesn't matter what you call a rose, it's still a rose. It doesn't matter what you call a criminal, they're still a criminal. And it doesn't matter what you call a child of God, they're still a child of God. But this verse is not talking about our actual names, the names on our driver's licenses and our birth certificates. It's talking about our reputations. It's talking about how others view our actions and our moral qualities. Writer and founding father Thomas Paine said, "Reputation is what men and women think of us. And character is what God and angels know of us." Character has been said, it's what we do when nobody is looking. It's who we are when no one is looking. And because according to the Bible, there's nothing done in secret that won't be made known publicly, won't be revealed. Our character is the very bedrock of our reputations. If we're going to build good reputations, a good name for ourselves, we must be men and women of character. As I was writing the sermon and preparing, I was reminded of the story of Ruth and Boaz. Ruth was a young Moabite woman whose Israelite husband had died and left her a widow. And she refused to go back to the Moabite people, her native people, because she wanted to serve the living God, the God of Israel. And she refused to leave her mother-in-law. So they were living as a couple of widows. And she meagerly provided for herself and for her mother-in-law by gleaning out in the fields and essentially taking the leftovers of the harvests after the harvesters had come in and collected everything, the things that had fallen on the ground. She would collect that, and that was how her and her mother-in-law survived. It was a very meager existence. And Boaz was the landowner where she was gleaning, and he learned of Ruth's situation. She was a widow, her mother-in-law was a widow, and that Ruth refused to abandon her mother-in-law. And she refused to abandon the God that she had served and go back to the Moabite people with their pagan gods. And Boaz was impressed by this, and he kind of took a shine to Ruth. He was quite taken with her, and he instructed his workers to intentionally leave behind quite a bit of grain so that she could, you know, when she was gleaning, she wasn't just picking, you know, leftovers. She actually had food to go out and gather. And he instructed them to allow her to eat lunch with them so that she was under their protection. And I mean, he essentially treated her like one of his employees. And after her mother-in-law had found out that Ruth was gleaning in Boaz's field, she informed Ruth that, well, that's a relative. We're related to Boaz. Your husband was one of Boaz's relatives. And according to Jewish law, when an Israelite man passed away, it was up to his family, his brother or his next of kin, to fulfill his husbandly obligations and to take the widow on to be his wife and to produce children, so that the husband's name would not die when he died. And so it was possible for Boaz to take Ruth as his wife. Naomi, the mother-in-law, told Ruth all of this and advised her to go into Boaz where, you know, find out, watch him, spy on him, find out where he's sleeping, go into his tent or wherever he's at, and uncover his feet, and then lay there and wait for him to tell you what to do. Now that sounds... The Bible gets freaky a little bit sometimes. This was not... you know, as I studied that and I first read over that, I was like, wow, that really does sound a little kinky. But as I studied it, as I began to research what that was, it wasn't necessarily a sexual thing. It was Ruth basically letting Boaz know that she was willing to accept a marriage proposal. It's a weird way to do it. My feet get cold. If you want me to fall in love with you, don't uncover my feet. But that's, I don't know, they had some weird customs back then. Anyway, beside the point. Naomi told her, go into where Boaz was sleeping, uncover his feet, and lay down and wait for him. He'll tell you what to do. And so Ruth did exactly what Naomi told her. She went in, she uncovered his feet, she laid down, and in the middle of the night, Boaz woke up and saw this random woman in his tent, and it startled him. And so she explained who she was and why she was there. And Boaz acted honorably at this point. See, technically, he could have taken her into his bed right then and there and been perfectly justified because he was one of the kinsmen of her husband. According to the law, he could have taken her into his bed, taken her as his wife. Not to mention, it's the middle of the night. She'd snuck into his tent. He could have taken her into his bed and then denied the thing ever happened and didn't take her as his wife. There's a lot of things that Boaz could have done under the cover of night. But he was a man of honor and integrity. He told Ruth, there's a family member that's closer to your husband than me. I'm not the next of kin. I'm one of his kinsmen, but I'm not the next of kin. So he has the first right to take you as his wife and fulfill his legal obligation under the Jewish law. He said that I'll give him the opportunity, and if he refuses, I will take you as my wife. And he told her to lay down and go to sleep. So she did. She lay down and went to sleep, and she got up and she left before the sun came up. And he told her, don't tell anyone that you were here. Boaz wanted to guard his reputation, and he wanted to guard the reputation of Ruth. He was an honorable man, and he had a name for himself in the community, and he wanted to protect that. He had the opportunity to make a move on Ruth without anyone knowing. He had the opportunity to take her as his wife and would have technically been justified in doing so, but Boaz wanted to do the right thing in the right way, even if it meant that there was a possibility that he and Ruth couldn't be together. So the next day, he went before the elders of the city, had them as witnesses, and he asked the relative if he wanted to take Ruth to be his wife. He explained the situation and asked him if he wanted her as his wife. And the man was already married, already had children, and declined because he didn't want to upset his current wife, which makes perfect sense. makes good sense in my mind. I think I probably would have done the same. But he declined because it would complicate his own family situation. And so Boaz was able to marry Ruth with a clear conscience. He protected his reputation. He protected her reputation. He did the right thing in the right way. And I believe that God rewarded Boaz and Ruth by allowing them to actually be in the lineage of not only King David, but of Jesus himself. He proved himself to be a man of honor, and God rewarded that. Benjamin Franklin said it takes many good deeds to build a good reputation and only one bad one to lose it. How many of you know that that's true? Similarly, billionaire Warren Buffett said it takes 20 years to build a reputation and 5 minutes to ruin it. You can watch the news on any given day and hear stories of sex scandals and money laundering and embezzlement, all this stuff that people have worked for decades to build their companies, build their businesses, build their reputations, build their families, and they ruin it by one small act. Thomas Paine said, character is much easier kept than recovered. Once you've lost that integrity, once you've lost that good reputation, it takes years, decades sometimes, to get it back. Over and over again in the Bible, we see different ways that people can lose or damage their character. One of the fastest ways to destroy our name is through dishonesty. Time and time again in the book of Proverbs, we read warnings from God about the pitfalls of lying. God hates lying. And similarly, people hate lying. If it seems so obvious and easy to understand, if you tell a lie, people will not trust what you have to say. It seems so logical, but it's such an easy trap to fall into. Sometimes we lie in order to protect ourselves. You know, like I've got kids. You know, they break something and then, you know, you ask them, well, who broke the lamp? Well, I didn't do it. Well, you're the only one in the house and, you know, it's obvious who did it. You know, who wrote on the wall with a Sharpie? Not me. You have Sharpie on your hands. Sometimes we lie to try and cover up a mistake so that we don't get in trouble or that people won't think less of us. Sometimes we lie to impress other people. We, you know, exaggerate our stories, exaggerate our position, exaggerate things so that others will respect us more or think higher of us than they really should. Sometimes we lie to damage or assassinate other people's character. Sometimes we lie in an attempt to spare others of pain or hurt feelings or embarrassment. Husbands know this one all too well. No, baby, that dress does not make your butt look fat. One time, when my wife and I we were first dating, I was madly in love with her. I knew I wanted to marry her, and we weren't quite at that point yet. But we were first dating, and she wanted to do some clothes shopping, and so we went together to Ross, and she wanted to buy, it was summer, and so she wanted to get some of those short pants, you know, the capris, the little pedal pusher things, the pants if you're short and shorts if you're tall. She wanted to get some of those for the summer. And she tried on a pair, and they just didn't look right. My wife is a very attractive woman, and they just did not flatter her. Just didn't look good. But I was not about to tell her that. I loved her. I wanted to marry her. I wanted to build a house with a white picket fence with her. I was not going to tell her that those looked terrible. I was afraid that if I said, sorry, those don't flatter you, that she would be upset for me insulting her, or, you know, that she would take it as an insult. And so standing in front of the dressing rooms at Ross with a few other ladies that were nearby, I just lied through my teeth, and I said, I think they look great. You should get them. Are there more over there? And a woman who was quite a few years older than us and had obviously been married for a while and knew the game, looked at me and then looked at Brooke and said, would you like an honest opinion? My wife enthusiastically said, yes, please. And the lady looked at me again and looked at her and said, they make you look like a boy. So there we were in Ross, my wife looking like a boy and me looking like an idiot. But it's just that easy. The intention was honorable. The intention was good. But I was still lying. And so, that damaged my character, because the next time we went shopping and she tried on clothes, she can't trust me for an honest evaluation of the fit or the color or the look or the style or any. She couldn't trust my evaluation because I had tarnished my reputation, my character with her. Whatever the reason that we lie, it ruins trust. And once trust is lost, it's so difficult to get back. Another way that we can damage our name is by having a quick temper. Proverbs 14:29 says, he that is slow to wrath is of great understanding, but he that is hasty of spirit exalts folly. In other words, a patient person demonstrates wisdom, but someone with a bad temper is prone to really stupid mistakes. in a work environment, this can be absolutely detrimental. We call this around the office a career-limiting move. In some cases, if you lose your cool with the wrong person, you'll find yourself straight out of a job. But even if it's not the boss that you get mad and cuss out, even if it's just your coworkers that you lose your temper with, eventually you're going to run out of people that you want to work with. And how many of you know that without others, you can't get much done? Especially in a corporate work environment, you need to work together to accomplish things. And if nobody wants to work with you, you will find that you're not of any use to the company. It's really easy to lose your job if you're a person that loses their temper. One of the sneakier ways that we can damage our reputation is with the company that we keep. Growing up, my dad frequently told us boys that if you run with the dogs, and I'm sure he's probably said it here, if you run with the dogs, you're going to get the fleas. Guilt by association. Even if you're not the one doing the crime or committing the dishonorable action or whatever, even if that's not you, but you're with the people that are, people will associate you with that bad behavior. Even if you are a teetotaling, alcohol abstaining individual, but you run around with drunks, people will associate you with drinking, with being a drunkard. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, "Do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals." Proverbs 13:20 says, "Whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm." Psalms chapter 1, verses 1 through 4 say, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night." I love this part. "He's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away." By carefully choosing our company, carefully choosing who we associate with, we protect our reputations. You're here this morning. You're associated with Elevation Worship Center. I believe that this church body has a good name in the community because the people of this body are good people in the community. We're good neighbors. We care about others. Continue to associate with godly, moral, upstanding people, and it will protect your reputation. So what then can we do to, we've talked about some ways that we can damage our reputation, that we can harm our name. What can we do then to build a good name for ourselves? And the simple short answer is everything we talked about, just do the opposite. Be honest. Don't lie. Be slow to anger. Choose your friends carefully. If you've got a pen and a notepad, if you take notes, jot this down. When our actions are honorable, our names become honorable. When our actions are honorable, our names become honorable. When we tell the truth, or we do the right thing, even in the face of difficult circumstances, when we do the right thing, even when it's not easy or convenient, we build a name for ourselves as someone that people can trust. When we honor our word and do what we say that we'll do, people will know us as somebody that can be counted on. When we act with self-control, we gain a reputation as someone that is wise. When we refrain from gossiping or talking about others, we become known as people that can be confided in. When our actions are honorable, our names become honorable. And maybe you're here this morning and you think that's all really great, but I've already damaged my name. I've already hurt my reputation. If that's where you're at today, I have really, really good news for you. The first is, your name is not what gets you into heaven. Your name, your reputation, is not what gets you into heaven. Your eternal security is not based on your performance. Your salvation isn't based on the scorecard of good versus bad deeds that we keep on ourselves or that others keep for us. It's not based on some scorecard that we keep. If you've made Jesus your Savior, it's not your name that matters, it's His. It's the name above every name. Your eternal security rests in the mighty name of Jesus. And at His name, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. If you've hurt your reputation in the past, if you've tarnished your name in the past, begin rebuilding it today and start by putting your trust in His name. Second, if you've damaged your name, God can give you a new one. And I'm not talking about what's on your driver's license. Your name, I mean, unless you intentionally go and change it, your name is forever going to be your name. But if you've damaged your name, God can give you a new one. If you've damaged your reputation, damaged your identity, God can give you a new one. Abram was a childless coward, and God anointed him and renamed him Abraham, the father of a multitude. His wife, Sarai, was renamed Sarah, mother of nations. Jacob was one of my favorite characters in the Bible. He was a swindler. He was a cheat. He was not a very good guy. His very name meant heel catcher. But after he had an encounter with Almighty God, the Lord changed his name to Israel. May God prevail. In the New Testament, Simon was a coward, denied Christ three times on the night of his crucifixion. He was a fisherman with a bad temper. When they came to arrest Jesus, he lopped off one of the guy's ears. Jesus had to tell him, "Put your sword away. Those that live by the sword will die by the sword." Peter was a brawler. But even after denying Christ three times, after the resurrection, Jesus renamed him Peter, meaning rock, which just fascinates me. Somebody who was so shifty. You'd think that somebody that had such a crazy temper and somebody that talked so boastfully wouldn't be such a coward. But he was so squishy. I don't know another way to put it. He was so unstable, unsteady. And yet Jesus renamed him Peter, a rock, a stone, something solid, something hard, something immovable, something you can build a foundation on. Saul was a murderer of God's own people until he met the resurrected Jesus on the road to Damascus. And God changed his name from Saul to Paul. And instead of crucifying and murdering Christians, he became one of the greatest and led many to salvation. All of these name changes were not just a rewriting of a birth certificate or a visit to the Social Security office. These were people who God radically changed their very identity. And if you are here today and you've tarnished your name, you've tarnished your reputation, you've done damage to your character. God can give you a brand new identity in Christ. You don't have to be who you were. You don't have to be who people knew you as. Maybe in your past you were somebody that was, you were known as somebody that was dishonest or a cheat or a coward or a gossip or a drunk or a fighter. Untrustworthy, bad employee, addict. Maybe you have an identity in your past, but God is here to change that and to give you a brand new name. And with it, a brand new identity. He sent his son so that our identity doesn't have to be rooted in our past, but it can be rooted in Christ. Our identity doesn't have to be rooted in our past, it can be rooted in our future. Regardless of how bad a name you've built for yourself, God has a brand new identity, a brand new name waiting for you. I'm going to ask the worship team to go ahead and come back up. And as we all bow our heads and close our eyes, let's go before the Lord in prayer. Almighty God, we are thankful this morning that it's not our name that counts. It's your name. It's the name of Jesus that makes all the difference. I thank you, God, that we can have our identity not in who we used to be, but in who you are. Lord, I ask that this morning, God, as we come before you in prayer, Father, if there's anyone here that has harmed their reputation in the past, that God, you would give them a new future. If there's anyone here, God, that has done damage to their name, I pray, God, that you would restore it. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be people of character, people of honor, people of integrity, God. People willing to do the right things in the right way. People willing to do the right thing even when it's difficult. People willing to own up to mistakes because God knows we all make them. Lord, I pray that you would touch our hearts this morning. God, we thank you for it. We thank you for it now. This morning, if you are here and you need a new name, you need to begin rebuilding your reputation, you need Jesus to come in and give you a new name, I ask that you would just lift up your hands. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. If there's anyone here this morning that doesn't know Jesus as their Savior, has not accepted Christ as their Savior, I want to give you an opportunity this morning to make him the Lord of your life. Doesn't matter what your past looks like. Doesn't matter what kind of mistakes you've made. Doesn't matter what kind of holes you've dug for yourself. Doesn't matter what kind of traps other people have dug for you. Jesus is here to put all that away and to give you a brand new start. If that's you this morning, just lift up your hand. Not to me, but to God. Amen. Let's all pray one more time. God, for these that have lifted up their hands, I thank you. I thank you, God, that that you're giving us a brand new identity rooted in the work of the cross. Father, I pray that you would, just give them comfort and strength. Give them the faith to know that you've already changed them. Your word says that we are brand new creations, brand new creatures. Old things have passed away and all things have become new. We're not who we used to be. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to live that out each and every day. God, I thank you for these, hands. And God, I pray that you would just strengthen them. And Lord, as we enter into worship one more time before we're dismissed, God, I pray that you would just flood this place with your presence and comfort every single heart. Strengthen every single heart. Touch every single heart this morning. Lord, we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand and sing and be dismissed.